Go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to start there. The longer I'm in this, the more I understand why the Jews wanted to kill Paul. Thank God for the Jews. Thank God for Abraham. Thank God that America and Israel will always be one. I will bless those that bless thee. So I pray that we always stand with Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's still today, you know. Of course, now we need to pray for the peace of the whole world, I think. So, well, I can't get away from this. We're going to go to the verse in a minute. It's a verse that's seldom taught in Romans 9. We'll be there in a moment. Where Paul says, not all Israel is Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Didn't mean much to me for years and years. I mean, I'd read it, and I know it's in there, and we could read it together. We could talk about it, but here recently, it's like I can't get away from that verse, and it's launching so many things that, and again, really, in my own, I have all these messages I want to preach right now about Jesus. I just want to talk about Jesus. But apparently, that's not his mind for right now. Because when I pray, I can't get away from this. So what are you going to do? You know, my job is not to decide. My job is to hear and obey. So that's where we're going. So let's start off here in Romans chapter 2. And we'll start off with Nathan chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 13, I think. But it's really the end of the chapter I want to get to here. So it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Now, I didn't look the verse up, but I've got it underlined. Now, see that verse right there, if that's all we had. See, and this is the danger of lifting it. This is the danger of not abiding by the laws of meditation. And leaving, you know, the danger of lifting a verse out of its setting, really even lifting a chapter out of a book. You got to be careful with that, because if all you had was that one, you'd say you'd go right back to the law. I mean, look at it. It says, "Well, as many not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." If that's all you had, hey, let's go keep the law. Trouble of it is, in the very next chapter, look at chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, wait a minute. Has Paul gone schizoid on us? Is he double-minded here? On the one hand, it's the same author in both chapters. I mean, Paul wrote this letter. Well, if you do the law, you're justified. Nobody's justified by doing the law. What? Well, that's the thing. We're going to get to Galatians, I think, today. It says the purpose of the law, it was a schoolmaster. See, if you keep the law long enough, let me say that differently. If you try to keep the law long enough in your own strength, you're going to be schooled. You're going to find out, just like the guy in Romans 7, in your own strength, in natural human ability, no matter how much you love God, and no matter how much you want to keep the law, no matter how much you try to keep the law, you're going to get a schooling. You're going to finally come to the knowledge you need more than a law to save you. You need a Savior. So the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And you finally come to the end of yourself. You say, "I give up. I cannot do this." But thank God, that's a great day. You're ready for graduation. Now you're ready to receive Christ and be born again. And again, I'll just say the best definition of grace right now, that to me, grace is not a blanket for you to keep continuing in your sin. Grace is God's empowerment for you to walk free from sin. And it's where he adds his power on the inside, and he does that through the rebirth. But I am way ahead of myself, so go back to Romans 2. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And what's amazing now, right after that sentence, I mean, what nation on earth did God give the law to? This is not a trick. He gave them to the Jews, right? Of all the nations, only one nation did God give the law to. And so right after that statement where he says, it's the doers of the law, those are the ones that are justified, he starts talking about the Gentiles, whom God never gave the law to. Not in the sense of on the Mount Sinai and Moses and tablets and all of that, you know. But see, he did give the Gentiles the law, the born-again ones. He wrote it in their hearts, wrote it in their minds. See, that's why he makes this switch right here. What's amazing, you know, the letter to Romans is really written to the Jewish community who was living in Rome. He says in chapter 7, I speak to those that know the law. Well, that's you were raised Jewish if you know the law. But yet he says, well, it's not the hearers of the law, but the doers. For when the Gentiles... What Gentiles is he talking about? He's not talking about unborn-again Gentiles. He's not talking about the Ephesians who worship Diana. I mean, you can be very religious and not be born again. They were very religious. Their temple to Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It took over 200 years to finish it. People from all over the world came just to see it. They were so fanatical in their worship of Diana, they shouted for 2 hours. You got thousands of people in this stadium for 2 hours, like a football game. They're shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, don't tell me that they're not zealous, that they're not religious. But to those same people, Paul wrote, he says, before you became born again, you were without Christ and without God and without hope in the world. So he's not talking about those kind of Gentiles who haven't come to Christ. He's talking about born again people that have the law of God in their heart here, see? So he says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. Well, who are these doers? Well, when the Gentiles, right there, they want to kill Paul. What? Gentiles? When the Gentiles, which have not the law, meaning God never gave it to them in tablets of stone. He never appeared on Mount Sinai and gave it to them. They do, if you underline, they do by nature. There it is. They do by nature the things contained in the law. Well, that's Hebrews. That's that new covenant that God talked about and actually prophesied from the Old Testament, recounted in Hebrews. This is the covenant that I will make with them in that day. I will write my law in their minds and in their hearts. They won't have to go to their neighbor saying, teach me about God. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. How do they know him? By that spirit that he puts on the inside of them. By that nature. Ooh. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they didn't get it externally. No, it's in their nature now. They do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. We've had people leave the church over that statement right there. Because they'll say, God writes that in the heart of every believer. Excuse me. God writes that in the heart of every person when they're born of their mother's womb. I can't find any scripture for that at all. There's none righteous. No, not one. When you're born of your mother's womb, you do not receive the law of God in your heart. You receive the spirit which is of this world. That selfish, self-loving, self-protecting spirit that everybody's born with. And it's what the Bible calls the spirit of the world. And it's passed down horizontally on planet Earth, all the way from Adam and Eve, generation to generation. And it's got spiritual death working in it. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says people are born with the law of God written in their hearts, born that way from their mother's womb. But I've had people get so mad at me, they've left the church over that. I love them. I'm still do my best to be friends, but can't go there. There's just, that's not scriptural, you know? So anyway, would show the work of the law written in their hearts. Well, how's it written in their heart? That's the new birth. That's what God promised. Again, it recounted in Hebrews 4. I don't need to turn there, right? Y'all know that. Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, both. He says it twice. I will write my law in their hearts and in their minds. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. You get a nature that has the law of God written on the inside of you. And you could be a headhunter raised as a headhunter on the island of Borneo, which I'm sure they probably don't still do that now. But if somebody came and preached the gospel to you and preached Christ crucified, and that's all you really knew, but you genuinely got born again and you didn't know anything else. If you genuinely got born again and there's a nature on the inside of you, that nature of Christ, and your whole life you were taught that in order to be counted as a man and be accepted as a man in the tribe, you had to bring the head of your enemy. You had to go murder somebody. Bring the head of your enemy. Show it to the tribe. And then you'd be counted as a man. But if you genuinely got born again and you went to murder somebody, nobody'd have to tell you that it's wrong. It would override all of your upbringing and all of your tradition. There would be a voice, a conscience. Here it talks about it in this verse, that the conscience of that new nature would rise up. And you might not hear the words, thou shalt not murder. But it would communicate to you, no, you can't do this. No, you cannot murder this person. Now, we're not talking about war. That's a whole different thing. We're talking about murder. Okay? Okay, back to this. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they do by nature. And if you write in your Bible, I would just write out in the margin, new nature. Because that's not the nature you were born with from your mother's womb. That nature that knows the law of God and has a conscience to obey God, that comes when you get born again. They do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law. Where is it? Written in their hearts. And that's what happens when you get born again. Paul's about to say, he's going to say it another way here that will make the Jews mad enough to stone him. At the end of this chapter, he says, when that happens, when that law gets written in your heart, you become a real Jew. The Gentile. No wonder they wanted to pick up stones. And he's saying, you Jews who hear the gospel but don't bow the knee and receive Jesus, you might have been born physically of Abraham. Now, this is hard. But in God's sight, you're not really a Jew. If Sue was here, I'd tell her to start the car right now. Say, especially if I was in a synagogue. Can you imagine Paul standing up in his generation and preaching this? For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. And that's where the guy from Borneo, his thoughts, I'm going to go kill this enemy tribe. I'm going to go kill him, take his head off and bring it back. But he got born again at that evangelistic service of Dave Roberson's the night before. Got born again. And he has that thought. I'm going to go kill and bring back the head of my enemy. And there's going to be a conscience now because he got born again. And it's going to accuse that thought. No, that's murder. You don't do that. Oh, really? Got a preacher on the inside now. That preacher is Christ, the very nature of Christ himself. But now let's come down to the end of the chapter. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, if words mean anything, he is writing to the Jewish community in Rome, going, some of you are not real Jews. Yeah, it was probably quiet when they read it too. He says, because if you haven't received Christ, just because you're circumcised in the flesh, later in the same chapter, he goes, even being born of Abraham doesn't qualify you. Just because you've been circumcised outwardly in the flesh, that's not what makes you a Jew, not in the sight of God. Now, what God's after is that circumcision of the heart, where you've been born again. And you've allowed the Holy Spirit. Here he's talking about circumcising, removing that flesh. Jesus talked about putting that flesh on the cross every day. That's a real Jew. Go over to Romans 9 now. And it's so hard for me to skip over all those chapters, but we have to. And again, I'm so glad that Paul started this chapter off the way he did, so that it's no chance of it ever being interpreted at all as being anti-Semitic. I am not anti-Semitic. I love the Jews. I love the Jews. I'm for the Jews. I believe in evangelizing the Jews. I believe God wants every Jew on planet Earth saved. But he also wants every Muslim saved too. I'd rather stop him with the gospel. But if we have to, we'll stop him with a bullet. Yes, I said that. I'd rather stop him with the gospel. I hope we can. Amen. But if they start breaking through my house, I'll stop them with a bullet. Come after my granddaughter, I tell you right now. Okay, so Romans chapter 9. I'm not going to belabor this. Hey, Dave's giving his approval. He's right up there. So. He stood up on that one. He liked it. Okay, Romans 9, verse 1. He says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience, here's that conscience, also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He's drawing a word picture there. He's saying, like, okay, within me there's a conscience. And then there's also the Holy Ghost. He says, my conscience and the Holy Ghost are both standing here giving witness that what I'm about to tell you is the truth. I am not making this up. The Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Ghost, who can look on the heart, he'll bear witness. If you could ask him, he would tell you, Paul's telling you the truth. Well, what are you saying, Paul? That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I'm not even close to that kind of love. I'll be honest with you, I'm not even close to that kind of love. Maybe you are. I hope you are. Maybe Dave is. But to be willing, do you know what it means to be accursed from Christ? This man is standing here saying, if God the Holy Ghost were, if you could see him, and he'd tell you that he has looked on my heart. And he knows that I truly would be willing to burn in hell forever if somehow that would mean that my brethren, the Jews, could be saved. I got a ways to go towards that kind of love, I'm telling you right now. I'm not willing to go to hell for you. I'll put up with you. He's still working on long-suffering in me. I do know what it means now, long-suffering. I studied it out. It means to suffer long. And I'm better at it than I used to be, you know, and suffer longer than I used to. I'm willing to put up with a lot of stuff. But to go to hell for you? No. I'll spend money on you. Hey, that's an improvement. Give time for you. Pray for you. Go to hell for you. Not a chance. But Paul, somehow he'd made it through that door that Pastor Dave talks about. That vault where love is. Paul made it in there somehow. And he'd actually be willing to spend eternity in hell. So when this man writes about the Jews, I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen to what he says. The man that's made it that far. Let's see what he says here now. Verse 3 again. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. In other words, they were born of Israel, Jacob, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. All of those things came down through the Jews, you know. To us, thank God for the Jews. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. I mean, thank God for that bloodline. It's through the bloodline of Isaac that Christ came. Who is over all, blessed forever. Amen. And not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Now, here it is. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I remember 25 years ago, as I was maybe 30 years ago, as I was reading the Bible in those first few times, long before we ever knew a Dave Roberson was on the earth, I remember that verse, something tickled in me, something scratched on the inside, something said, this is important, but I had no idea. Only recently have I really started, I hesitate to ever say fully understand a verse anymore. Only recently has been able to break this open for me in a way that is useful. Really, I'm not so much interested in theory as I am the practicality of the gospel, you know. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And I would get so, I'd go back and study the genealogy again. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, all of the physical Jews come out of Isaac. And well, what's he talking about? In Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know, Jacob had a whole bunch of sons. That's where we get the 12 tribes, you know. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm going, what's going on here? In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Now right there the stones go whizzing by Paul's ears. What do you mean? Not everybody born of Isaac? We're all Jews because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What are you talking about? They are not all. Excuse me. They which are the children of the flesh, just because you're born of that bloodline, does not automatically make you a child of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of the promise. Well, what is the promise? For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, now get this, and Sarah shall have a son. Back up to Romans 4. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, notice, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Wherefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, here the reason we're looking at this is looking at the promise. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. Here he really talks about the promise. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now the promise is, I'm coming about this time next year, and Sarah is going to have a child. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. That can't happen without Sarah having a child. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now look at this verse. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now the promise is you're going to have a child. But the circumstances said we're dead. He can't perform. She's not ovulating anymore. There's not even any eggs to fertilize. We know he's not such a hot rod himself. Earlier he had a child with the servant. This is years later. Sarah laughed. Am I going to have pleasure from my husband again? We're morning service, that's enough. They're dead. And for years I didn't get it. You know, a lot of times we don't understand the whole plan of God. You know, Abraham and Sarah tried to help God. We're getting older. Hey, as you get to be my age, you have this thought a lot. I'm getting older, God. We're going into revival. I know Norval says faith doesn't wear a watch, but God, do you? And a lot of times you want to start helping God, but it's partly because you don't understand the plan of God. So they tried to help God while they were still virile, while at least Abraham could produce. So he got with Hagar and they produced Ishmael, and I'm sure to this day they're sorry they did that. Okay? But that's a product of the flesh, right? Product of the flesh, trying to help God. Can I just tell you, that's a program? They devised a program that they thought would help God with his plan. God don't need your programs. God's need faith and obedience. See, now when he says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, only recently did I get it. God had to wait until their bodies were completely dead. Because Isaac, what he's a type of, is life from the dead. Abraham and Sarah, not just Abraham. In the Hebrews, it tells you Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She had to use her faith too. The two of them, they had faith. They looked at their old dead bodies, and they had to have faith that God could produce life, Isaac, from the dead. That's the promise. I'm going to come next year. You're going to have a child, Sarah. What? Did you look at my body? Please don't at this. What? But see, Abraham, it says right here, he believed. Look at verse 19. Verse 18. Sorry, verse 17. The promise is, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God. Now here's what Abraham had to believe, and Sarah, who quickeneth the dead. You can bring life from the dead? First Sarah laughed. But they got to talking about it, thinking about it. Well, that's the promise. God can't lie. He said in Isaac, it's through him that these nations are going to come, and we ain't had no Isaac yet. Excuse me, I'm paraphrasing a little. Yeah, but look at us. In the history of the world, no woman has ever had a child that quit ovulating. Of course, they didn't have in vitro and everything like we have now. But it's impossible, not with God. And I finally got it recently. It had to wait. God had to wait till their bodies were completely dead, because what he needed from them was faith that God could produce life from their dead bodies. And he used that same faith later to produce life in the womb of Mary from the dead species of Adam. God. It's that same faith from the dead species of Adam. Generations upon generations for thousands of years. And God comes. How will this happen? Mary says. Good question. I know not a man. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing conceived in you shall be called the Son of God. God infused life. It's life from the dead. And in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It's the faith in the promise. It's faith in the promise. Just because you're physically born of Abraham doesn't make you a Jew. You become a Jew when you believe in Christ. And that's when you become God's child. And that he writes his law in your heart and your mind. And you receive the nature of Christ. And there's a circumcision of the flesh. And you put off the old man and walk progressively in the new man. Ooh, God, I'm preaching good. I'm about to have a running fit myself here. All right, go over to... Okay, let me see if I got everything here we needed. Okay, yes. We read verse 9 of Romans 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. This Sarah who was not ovulating anymore. Sarah who was about 90 years old. Abraham, 99 years old. Their body's now dead. And they said, we can't consider that. Ooh. Ooh. Sorry, go back to Romans 4. I knew I left out something. You've got to have this part. Verse 19 again. Whew. Romans 4:19. You notice all my notes? He's pulling them off the shelf today. And being not weak in faith... Well, let's read verse 18 again. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. When it says against hope, believed in hope, there was no natural hope. Have you ever come to the place in your life where there's no hope? When the doctor comes down the hall and he says, son, talking to me in my 40s, this is melanoma cancer, the most deadly, fastest spreading kind. We're going to do our best for you, but my suggestion is you get your affairs in order. I don't think you have 6 months. That will mess with your hope. You better have a hope in something else. And I don't blame the doctors. They're just doing their job. You can sue them if they don't do that. They're supposed to give you the natural report. How many of you know there's another report? There's a good report. It's God's report. And it'll override that natural report every time. Who against hope, there was no natural hope, believed in hope. Where did he get that hope? The Word of God. It's the promise. I got to believe in what God said. I don't care what the doctors say. I don't care what my body says. Who against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. In plain English, it... Say, oh, God's sovereign. He does what he wants. If Abraham had not chosen to believe this, he would not become the father of many nations. God would have had to keep looking for somebody else till he found someone with faith. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. This is what God says. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise. Notice again, the reason we keep going, he brought me to this passage. Look how often the word promise is in these verses. The children of the promise. That's probably the title of today's message. The children of the promise. They are the ones counted for the seed. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, there it is again, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What he's telling you, you can walk in newness of life because God is the one that quickened your dead spirit from death to life. Isaac is a type of life from the dead. And through Abraham and Sarah's faith that God could do that, he used that very faith to produce life in the womb of Mary. Life from the dead species of Adam. Jesus, I say it this way, Isaac was the type of Jesus. He was life from the physical death, the physically dead bodies of Abraham and Sarah. But he's pointing to the type of Jesus, the spiritual life from the spiritually dead loins of Adam. The dead species of Adam. And if you're a believer in Christ, you are a child of the promise. And you are a real Jew. Go to Galatians. Where in Galatians? Anywhere. It's all good. Hallelujah. Galatians. Start back here in chapter 3. Okay, we just read in Romans 4 where it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness because he believed God, right? All right, now look at Abraham chapter 3. I'm sorry. Look at Galatians chapter 3. I was going to say verse 6, but we've got to start in verse 5. And this should be a little less. He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit. He's talking about the new birth here. He that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, is he doing it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you get born again by keeping the law, did you? Got born again by hearing about Christ and him crucified. You put faith in that finished work. That's how you receive that Spirit which is of God. Amen? So even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. This is exactly the same thing he said over in Romans 9. It's the same thing he said over there. He said, no, it is the children of the promise. They are the seed of Abraham. They are the seed. Here he says it slightly different. They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Now, see, we read that over in Romans chapter 3, didn't we? By the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Written, it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Here we go again. That you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It is life from the dead. Again, that's a little S. The promise of the Spirit. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac is a type of life from the death. The Holy Spirit was never dead. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about your spirit. The promise. The promise of the Spirit. Now to Abraham and his seed, were the promises made. You know, I have actually read some Bibles that has an S on there. If your Bible, anyway, now to Abraham and his seed. I mean, there's some modern translations that has a plural right there, has an S on it. I know Steve's looking at me like, really? Really? But now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul it, that it should make the promise of none effect. See, the promise, what he's saying here is Abraham mediated a contract between God the Father and God the Son. The reason you don't fall like Adam did when you tell a little lie, when you sin of any kind, big sin, little sin, medium sin, whatever, if there is such a thing, the reason you don't fall like Adam did, this covenant's not between God and you. This covenant's between God the Father and God the Son. And Abraham mediated that covenant. Best you can do is be in Christ so you can be in that covenant. But when you sin, you don't break the covenant, you break fellowship. You need to be restored, like any family. Trust me. Well, anyway, I won't give you the natural example, but O.R. Carpenter loved me enough to let me know when I messed up. Didn't remove me from the family, but there was some strain of fellowship. When I was little, he would have to apply the board of understanding to the seat of learning. Anyway, that's another. People talk to me anyway. Be nice. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, singular, should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was mediated by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life. Now notice the issue is life. The promise. What was the promise? Isaac was the promise to them. Life from the dead. For us, it's life from the dead species of Adam. That promise. If the law could have provided that. See, the law, it had no way to regenerate you. It had no way to give life to you. The law was exactly like Dave taught us with his wolf Cain. Remember Cain, the wolf? Had like 5% dog, just enough to be legal to keep it. And they had good fellowship. Cain would drag Dave all around the yard back there. They'd play and talk and throw the ball and everything, but Cain had a wolf nature. By the way, they had a goat named Abel. Prophecy fulfilled itself again. One day they went out in the yard and all they found was hooves. Cain had slain Abel again. So he gives the parable of Cain. Cain would come in with chicken feathers all over his mouth. Cain, have you been eating the neighbor's chickens? And in perfect wolf language, Cain would say, no. Chicken feathers flying off his mouth. So even though Dave loved Cain and they had fellowship, they had different natures. So in order for Cain to be able to live in civilization, Dave had to put a chain on him to restrain him. That is exactly what the law was. The law was to restrain that nature until the nature could be changed. And the nature could not be changed until Christ came, crucified, raised from the dead. Once that nature is changed, you don't need the law anymore. The law is in the nature. The law is part and parcel now. You don't kill the neighbor's chickens because they're the neighbor's chickens. Hallelujah. Verse 21 again. Is the law then against the promises of God? I got to speed this up a little. We got a place we got to go. Steve's here. Steve's going to want to hear this morning. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin. Say all. Say there's none righteous. No, not one. Now, when we say that, we're not talking about you that's born again. We're talking about everybody born of their mother's womb. There's not one of them born righteous. Not one. That law is not written in their hearts from the birth, from the cradle. I'm sorry. It's not. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, like Cain, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law, here it is, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You don't need the chain anymore. You've actually got the teacher on the inside now. You've got the nature on the inside now. You don't need an external chain. You've got an internal nature to guide you if you'll listen. And here's our verse, verse 26. For you are all the children of God by being born on planet Earth. No? You are all the children of God if you're sincere in whatever religion you choose. No? I thought I heard that on TV recently. For you're all the children of God because you're raised in a Christian home. No? You're all the children of God because you joined a church. You're all the children of God because you cleaned up your act. There's only one way to become His child. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He was not lying. He was not exaggerating. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Christianity is not another religion. Christianity is life. Christianity is a family. You can't join it. You can't buy your way into it. You can't influence your way into it. It's a painful process, but you must be born into it. You must be born again. Hallelujah. All right, come over into chapter 4 for just a moment now. I did write down one verse here. Make sure I get it. We're running out of time. Go to verse 29. I can't do it. I'd love to. I may have to do a Steve and keep us over 5 minutes. We love you, Steve. Let's back up to verse 21. Tell me, you that I'm after verse 26 here, but tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Now, don't fall asleep on me. Pay attention. I know it's the last few minutes. You're about to say something I've never said before. Why didn't you ever say it before? I didn't know it before. He's bringing things out that I've never understood. Okay, now, so that's what Dave says. Keep praying the mysteries. There's still things to understand, okay? Now, see, for years, we all know this. The one by a bondmaid, who's that? Hagar. The one by a free woman, who's that? Sarah. So we always, in this passage, we always think about Ishmael and his descendants, right? And Isaac and his descendants. Okay, and that's a good level. That's nothing wrong with that, but it's just, you want to see something. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. No problem. We already talked about that, right? They're going to help God. So while Abraham was still a little bit of a hot rod, go in here and be with my Egyptian maid. Okay? Bam. We got Ishmael. Okay. God. It's a good thing I've been saved as long as I have. Cleaned up my mouth a little. But he of the free woman was by promise. Well, that's Sarah, and now we're talking about Isaac. And this is the one birthed. This is a supernatural birth. Isaac could never have been without the intervention, supernatural intervention of God. And God could not supernaturally intervene without the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Got that? Which things are an allegory. Now, this is where he's going to mess with your mind. I never saw this till recently. These two things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Stop for a minute. No. Hagar produced Ishmael. But he's not talking about Ishmael here. He's talking about the Jews who received the law at Mount Sinai. I see the spark. So watch this. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is. He's not talking about Ishmael and the Arabs. I'm thinking of that song from the 70s. Anyway, Ahab the Arab. No, but no, he's not talking about the race, the physical race that came out of Ishmael here. He's talking about all the Jews that received the law at Mount Sinai. Can you see this? Do you know how much to this day hatred there is between Ishmael and the Jews? And Paul is saying here, you Jews that are not born again, that was all an allegory. You're actually products of the flesh and you're not a child of God. Here comes the rocks flying by his ears. Can you? No wonder they tried to kill him everywhere he went. Yeah, he just quits talking about Ishmael and his bloodline. He says, no, that's not what the allegory is about. The allegory is about all of you who received the law at Mount Sinai and can't keep it, yet you will not come. You will not let the law be your schoolmaster and bring you to Christ. And you are not really Jews. You are product of the flesh, but you are not truly a Jew. A real Jew is one that's been circumcised in the heart, born again by the Spirit of the living God. Hello, Jews. Let's read a little more here. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. He's not talking about Ishmael. And answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. He's saying, if you're still under the law, far as God's concerned, you're Ishmael. Product of the flesh. Doesn't make you a child of God. Now just for a moment, think about the rich man and Lazarus. rich man was definitely born of the flesh of Abraham. He was counting on that lineage that he would be okay. But he lived in such violation of the Abrahamic covenant, wouldn't even give Lazarus the crumbs that fell from his table. Did that Abrahamic lineage do him any good at the end? Where did he wind up? Wound up in hell. Paul is saying, you better not be counting on your physical birth from Abraham to get you in. You're a product of the flesh. You're still under the flesh covenant, the old covenant, the one where God had to write in tables of stone to give you his law because he certainly could not write it in your heart. You're a product of the flesh. Got the spirit of the world in you, not the spirit which is of God. If we had time, we'd go right to Romans 8:11 right now. Because you're only a child of God if you've got the spirit which is of God on the inside of you. That's the life. That's the day God breathed life into you. The day you got born again. Verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. That's the new birth. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Breaketh forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. He's just saying there's a lot more unbelievers out there than there are believers. We know that. Now, here we go. God. Excuse me. I'm trying to stay here. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, you remember Romans 9? Not all Israel is Israel, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You got to be a child of the promise. And here he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. We are the ones. We are the true children of God. We are the Jews in God's sight. We are the children of the promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now, see, there's only two kinds of people. Those born after the flesh. And you can be as religious as you want to be. You can be a religious Jewish person at the Wailing Wall all day long, bobbing and a-weaving and putting notes in the rocks. But you're still a product of the flesh. You're still part of Mount Hagar, Mount Sinai. Until you become born again, you have to be a child of the promise, and that is life from the dead. God. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. There is no mingling of the two. One is death. One is life. One is Adam. One is Christ. There's no mingling of the two. Nathan did a message here a while back called the subject was the elder shall serve the younger. See, the elder, all of that is a type of the first Adam. The elder, the first one, is going to wind up serving the younger. That's the last Adam, the second man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. The elder shall serve the younger. Even Adam is not in Adam anymore. He waited in paradise until Christ came, raised from the dead, and preached the gospel, and he was quickened to new life. Adam himself is not in Adam. He is in Christ now. That's amazing to me. Okay, we'll finish it up. Nevertheless, verse 30, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. You can't mingle grace and the law. You really can't. That's what exactly what the Galatians were trying to do. That's what the Judaizers were trying to do. Get them to go back and mingle law with grace, and it's one or the other. One covenant is to dead people. The other covenant is to alive people. You can't mingle the two. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Go on to verse 1, chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You're like Cain after Cain was reborn, no longer a wolf, but now some kind of a mighty husky dog, a heavenly dog, a dog with a nature that won't kill the neighbor's chickens. You've been born again. Take the chain off from around your neck and live free. In Jesus' name.